The reading is in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19 to the end of verse 23. Matthew 6, 19. Hear the word of God. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's a little passage we have tonight from, from verse 22. And then 23, just those two verses, really. I'll read them again. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, and this lovely pattern for Christian behavior. And very searching and very encouraging as well, but sets a very high standard. And most certainly, we would not be able to climb one step had we not been to another mount, and that's the hill of Calvary. And if we have been there and have experienced the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ for us and grace to climb this mountain, we appropriate these benefits through repentance and faith. But then when we are in Christ, we are given grace to climb this mountain. It would be agonizing, I think, to try and climb it without that grace. Many people have, you know, people that have stressed on it is good works. And in a way, they are right, of course. Good works... they do not save us, not at works, as any man should boast. By grace I save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then it says, but we are ordained unto good works. Now, what is the difference? One is of the flesh, and the other is of grace. So one is works, we call them dead works, a person trying to win heaven in their own strength. And the other is the result of our relationship with God. And of course, if they are not there, there is no relationship. So here we go on that. We had then a number of personal things after the Lord's Prayer regarding our behavior and our attitude of God, our prayer and our fasting, and the attitudes we should have, and also our attitude to things in the world. And it came to, from kind of our relationship with God to the world. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, that's something, isn't it? It's quite soul-searching. So if you treasure something more than anything else, that's where your heart is, and where your heart is, that is where your soul is. Now then, we go from there now to an example. And it is a very vivid one, in my opinion. Let us talk, first of all, about the enlightened soul, using verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If, therefore, thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of lights. That's our first picture, right? The light of the body is the eye, in the sense that... as we look around, we see and we observe, but really what the eye brings is information to the mind. So the mind then will meditate on the things that the eye has seen. The light of the body is the eye, like kind of a candle in a way, If therefore thine eye be single, if it is straightforward and honest, thy whole body shall be full of light. So if it is a person of grace, then their view of everything will be very different, whereas before it was the opposite. It is an illustration here. Our minds survey the information of the eye. And here the emphasis is not so much on eye seeing, but the singleness and the honesty and openness of that person. So we begin with the positive. The eye sees, the mind surveys. Now, at one time, we were spiritually blind. So we're not talking about eyes, are we? Not really, in the real sense. It's an illustration. Now, at one time, we were spiritually blind. In 2 Corinthians 4, we have these words. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. It's quite a statement, isn't it? The God of this world, small g, that's one of the names of Satan, God of this world. When you think really how very limited he is, when you think of the galaxy and the universe and beyond in the creation of God, he is limited, but it's very important for us. He is the God, small g, of this world. Not absolute, but that is domain. And what he has done with us through the fall, he has blinded our minds. That's spiritual blindness, which believe not. And he blinds us in order, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. To prevent us from seeing the loveliness of Christ and also the wonder of God himself. We call it spiritual blindness. And it can only be penetrated by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important information, really, when we talk about the gospel, you know, to realize that an unconverted person, don't get impatient with them if they won't listen to your arguments or your statements. It is because they don't know what you're talking about. On one level, they may be able to, merely from an intellectual level, they might be able to get that far, but even then, they would not fully comprehend what you are saying, and they would not see in their mind the concepts that you have. It's called spiritual blindness. And so really, our attitude should be one of grace and of love and of patience, not impatience, because we were there, all right? We were there. It can only be penetrated by the Holy Spirit. Now, how then does this change? This is familiar ground. The Holy Spirit visits the heart. Remember, we're dealing now with life here, but actually all this is planned and done, achieved in glory before the foundation of the world. But we are talking about it here. The Holy Spirit visits the heart, and you are not aware of it. I emphasize that. You could be in the right place, listening to the right sermon. You could be actually going for a walk or climbing a mountain, if you like doing that. All the various things. Whatever it may be, God will decide when the Holy Spirit is going to enlighten you. So you could be anywhere. Anywhere. I think my brother was actually in a dance when the Holy Spirit visited him, and he responded quickly. Now then, the Holy Spirit visits the heart. Now the heart of the unconverted person, well, it's dead to God, dead to God. It's ruled by a principle of evil. And that principle of evil dominates the five faculties of the soul. The mind, ruled by evil. The memory, ruled by evil. The mind, the memory. The emotions. The will. The mind, the will. The mind, I'm trying to get out there. Mind, memory, affections, will, conscience, right? Those are the five. But the important one there, they're all important, but the main one is the mind. Because the mind will decide what your memory will recall. The mind will decide what sliding scale you have in your conscience. So, and so the mind is really often linked with the word heart in the Bible mainly means the heart of your soul. It can mean emotions, but seldom. So the mind often is interchangeable with the heart in the scriptures. That is, deep down, you know, we use a term, don't we? We say like this, his heart is not in it, or his heart is in it, or he's half-hearted, meaning his innermost being. So that's what you're talking about. So there has to be a visit that changes all the abilities of the soul, which influence, of course, our arms, our legs, our eyes, our ears, influence that. But they are merely servants. But influences those powerful things within the mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. It influences those, and they're towards evil. Continually, they're towards evil. But this secret visit of the Holy Spirit does something. Where death ruled, it gives life. Where evil ruled, it gives holiness. They're there, as it were, in embryo. You don't feel anything. I'm going now, it's a little bit theological. Nevertheless, it's important to know. It's useful to know. But you will know before long. And I'll explain to you what I mean by that. You can have a person who is totally opposed or disinterested or any word you like to being far from God. And then one day you meet them again and they're either interested or they're talking about God or they're quite clear. What made the change? Was it somebody's argument? Was it a book that they read? No, it was a visit of God, the Holy Spirit, into their souls and changed the direction. That is, they wake up. They wake up. And in that waking up, a lot happens. There's discomfort, really. Discomfort. We become aware that my mind is wrong, aware that I recall wrong things, aware that my conscience is poor, aware of these things. We become aware of that because we have been wakened up. And in that waking process, it is painful to realize, you realize that I'm a sinner. You hadn't really thought that before. You hadn't thought it. You see, this is why I say it's very important, our conviction of sin. That becomes you as a sinner. And then you begin to realize, I don't know which comes first, it doesn't matter. Together may be the reality of God. And that then becomes overwhelming. Now, we call that the chasm of conviction, where a person is being dealt with by God in their innermost being of their soul, in the heart of their soul. And before long, it'll burst into the conscience. Listen to this. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. But now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Do you see the how precise and well the author has put that? Lord, I was blind, spiritually blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. I saw nothing in it. The cross didn't move me, or the talk of the cross didn't move me. But now, the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. And I look up, and I begin to see the wonder of God and his Son. Now, it affects the total personality. It affects our affections, our minds, and our will. Those are the three main ones we think of. The affections are feelings now, not emotionalism, feelings, are powerful feelings. It affects our thinking, and it affects my decision, my will. I've made silly decisions before and self-centered. Now, we then want to walk in the light. Our whole being now yearns for God. This is the great difference now between just a kind of assent. That can be very sweet and very nice, but it doesn't get you there. You know, it's merely nice. But this now is something that is so a radical change in you that you can never be the same again. Now, the I, the mind, and the singleness. Now then, once we have been enlightened and we've come to Christ, that enlightening goes on. You can't say, now I've arrived, I know it all. You'll never get there on this earth. In fact, strange as it may seem, to you maybe, I don't know, I don't know if I've been preaching 60 years, but close on that anyway. But now I have more time to listen to others. I feel I'm starting again and learning. There is so much to learn. And when I hear sometimes an exposition of a verse, I thought, well, I didn't go that deep. I didn't get that somehow. It's as if we, this verse here, Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that he may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You'll get to know that, the riches of the calling, the wonder of the invitation, the glories of God, they become much more and more real as we progress our enlightened understanding. You're not only enlightened once for the initial great things of the blood of Christ washing us and the life of Christ dressing us and repentance and faith appropriating these things. It goes on now. We now go through into a period of being constantly, continually being enlightened more and more. That's why, you see, in your quiet times, supposing you're reading, The Lord is My Shepherd, and you've read it 1,000 times. But this day you're reading it, you think, I never noticed that before. I never noticed that before. You know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I had not noticed that fear before. I will fear what? No evil. That is what I'm going through the valley, going towards God. Evil can't touch me. And you know, I'm only using that as an illustration. So some new facet will come all the while in this progressive enlightenment that goes on. Now, there's more. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? That's a question then. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Progressively, we have the mind of Christ. We begin to, you know, like if two have lived for a long time together and they begin to think the same without discussing even. One is thinking, I think we should do that. The other says, why don't we do that? They have been in such harmony for so long. And I noticed with some, even the writing, my mind writing hasn't, but usually the writing becomes similar. A lot of harmony, you know, in the life together. And so it is with the mind of Christ. We begin to think like him. You see, what would he do? And we know. How would he feel? And we know. You know, it's something most wonderful. We don't become gods, not that. But we become now nearer to understanding the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And the depth of that, you'll never exhaust it. The ability to think spiritually. Now, that's the point there. Do we think spiritually? Very often our thinking is what I want and say God said, you know. I don't condemn people for that. It's usually very pious and all right, but it's not much good. We can kind of, as if we push God around to agree with what I want or what I'd like. No, it's not like that. It begins to think spiritually. Another way of putting it is we begin to seek the face of God, begin to seek the will of God, and wait for his will to be manifested. Another thing here is when Satan whispers in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, look at the advantages now of this enlightened mind. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now go slowly through that. Our weapons are not things we make, they're spiritual. Ephesians 6, the armor. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to what? To the pulling down of strongholds, even things that seemed we could never overcome. Casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Everything that opposes God or tries to make you oppose God, you're able by these new weapons of grace to pull them down, remove them, and pass through by the grace of God. Every thought and bringing into captivity. I love this. Every thought into the obedience of Christ. So, if we have, and we're still in this earth, in this body, we have a thought that's uncharitable or wrong or unkind, whatever it may be, before you do anything, take it in chains to Christ. He may release it or keep it. Bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. To think straight, to have a single eye, to walk in the light. Now, that is a description, briefly, of the enlightened soul. There's your verse again there. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light, and all those things be true of you. Now, the enslaved soul. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And this is a very searching verse. An evil eye. What is an evil eye then? It represents, again, an outlook from an unconverted or a sinful heart. And it's unclear in its sight. It's blinded by worldliness and possessions and lust and desires. So the only thing this eye really will see is what it wants. Even if they're reasonably good things for power and for whatever it may be, more abilities in certain ways, even if they're good things, if it's totally for your own benefit and to your own glory, you are blinded by self-gratification. And your eye is wrong, because your whole body is dominated by I want, I will, I must. No one will stop me. That's what I want. These are they could not see in thy marred vision any grace. No interest in anything outside but themselves. Fail to understand these things. The temporary nature of our bodies, how temporary they are, even here on earth, how frail we are. It doesn't take much, does it, to put us out of action? It really doesn't. It doesn't take much. And if we live to be old, it doesn't take much for failure in this, that, and the other to take place. Our lives are short. It's a failure to see the temporary nature of this life. It's a failure to see also the wrongness of our ability or the use of them, and our drunkenness and our possessions, our pathetic little pile of things that we cling to. Pathetic little pile that we cling to. It offers nothing in adversity. So if you're in trouble or you're anxious, these things will not offer you anything. So if you say like this, I'm very troubled. Let me have a look at my bank balance. And it may be very good, but it doesn't make you feel any better. I'm very troubled. Let me have a look at some letters, how popular I've been in a certain sport or something. But it doesn't make you feel any better. You may have had some very bad news. And so he says lots of nice things about you. Doesn't make you any better. All these things cannot do that. It's a pity to be like that. Now then, can it be that we are false sometimes? Paul must have well nigh broken his heart when he said, Demas hath forsaken me, my assistant. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's where he was. That's where his heart was at that time. A warning here in Luke 21, verses 34 to 36. You have these words. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. Don't be just immersed in things of this life. For as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of God. So it's warning enough, isn't it? The single eye, the evil eye, the single eye. We're talking about the person where grace has invaded that person's soul. The evil eye, where grace has not invaded. Then to close, the estranged soul. What is our Lord's desire? He's concerned that we should have spiritual reality. It's a warning against spiritual deception. And there should be evidence of marks of grace. Let me give you some evidences now, just as they come to my mind. One evidence is a desire to read the Bible and to read it spiritually. This morning I read through a psalm and I thought I read that rather quickly. So I went back. My, what a rich psalm. I've just gone through. So I'm back. I said, what a rich psalm to read spiritually and thoughtfully and apply it to your minds and your hearts. And to pray. And to pray to God. That's an evidence. Some evidence. Also in the home, that the conversation should always be decent and right. You know, decent and right. And always speak well of God's people. Never criticize the servant of God. Woe unto him that touches the Lord's anointed. That is a terrifying thing. And even respect indeed all those who do any work in the church and encourage them. If thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So he's saying, look, some people deceive themselves. We all oppose atheistic materialism. But what is worse than that is a materialism that thinks that it is godly. That we're enjoying all these things and thinking that I'm godly. And yet my real enjoyments are in the things that I've got. This is darkness. Indeed, it is totally blinded by a false spirituality and the domination of things. Spiritual darkness, our whole body being living in darkness. In 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There is a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If the light within us is not light, but darkness, that is darkness indeed. Can you see our Lord is being very kind here? Be sure that the light you have is a light from God. Not a light that you imagine that you have or try to convince that you have. And you can easily find out by your passion for things in this world. Easily find out by looking at the marks of grace. Now then, but nevertheless, it is very, very encouraging when you find your soul delights in the Word of God, You love to sing his praises. You love to talk about him. You love to have conversation with God's people. Do you know the wonderful thing about the revival people? And I knew so many of them. They would talk about the revival if you asked them, but they never volunteer it. They were always talking about the Lord. That was their conversation. I can remember when Maureen and I went to the Isle of Lewis and the revival they had there in 1970, 71. And I thought to myself, if they always talk to the Lord, that could be rather tiring. But you know, you get into it. It's something that's almost catching. And it was delightful. Not that they didn't talk about anything else, I don't mean that, but the dominant conversation was the goodness of God, you know, and the wonder of God. And it wasn't a pain at all. In fact, you felt you loved this, and you kind of swam in it. But it wasn't unnatural. Of course, you talk about the weather, or talk about the price of things, and other things like that as well. But there was a loveliness in that. True religion. He warns us regarding our souls, keep an eye on your heart. Keep an eye on what your heart loves. Keep an eye on what your treasure is. And if you keep an eye on that, it's a corrective. It's a corrective. So we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Close there.